Back in the 60s, there was a little game show on. The title of it was Truth or Consequences. Anybody remember that? Yeah. We're dating ourselves, but it's just something that we grew up with. And then there was another one called To Tell the Truth, and so on and so forth. I don't remember the particulars about Truth or Consequences, but I do remember watching it. Just can't remember what all it entailed. Truth. It's something that mankind has been trying to grasp ever since the Garden of Eden. Would you say truth is valuable? I think our very salvation is in the truth that we follow and we know. You know, the New Testament scriptures tell us that truth will set us free. And it's the basis for salvation. How do we know the Bible is true? The prophets have foretold of a Messiah to come. The Messiah has come and gone back to his Father for another second coming. These things and the witnesses of the New Testament tell us of Christ, and they lay truth at our door. Very few people, it seems, are really, really searching for the truth. It's extremely fleeting to them. And when they see it, it holds no value to them. Now, I've been watching a show for the last several months entitled Alaskan Gold Rush. And it's probably about my favorite program at this point in time. And I get amazed at those people who are scratching around and get excited for just a few ounces of gold. But then I have to remember that the price of gold is about $1,750 an ounce. And, you know, it doesn't take much to make an ounce. And they spend all of their time, all their money, all their energy on finding that gold substance that is held so precious in the sight of man. We are told in the book of Psalms, if you'd like to turn there with me, Psalms 43. Truth or consequences? It's something that we need to consider every day, every week, and every month. What is truth, and can we find it, or is it elusive to us also? You know, there's a way that's wide that leads to destruction, but a way that's narrow that leads to eternal life. It's a way that's not easy. There's difficulties, and I find that most folks who call themselves disciples of Christ would rather go the easy route. They have itching ears. They want teachers to say what they want to say to them. Case in point, and I know in the Baptist church, because I was part of it, I guess, for a few years. And then my sister, she attends a Baptist church. If their minister proceeds to tell them something that they don't want to hear, he's on dangerous ground. Because they will actually go, and they have what they call a pulpit committee, and they will actually take the issue to the pulpit committee, and if it's an issue that they think is warrants firing, well, then that person's gone. So basically, they tell them what they want to hear, and they tell them the things that the Baptist seminaries teach them, and they try not to stray too far from those particular teachings of the Baptist church. But is it truth? I know that as far as the commandments are concerned, my sister told my wife, Clara, that those were Moses' laws. We didn't have to keep them anymore, that Christ kept them for us. And another member of the family, a sister-in-law, was questioning Clara real closely about the Sabbath. And her exclamation of this was, what difference does it make? Now, you and I have come to know, by the grace of God, things that are very important to Him, things that are valuable to Him. He holds the truth very close to His chest. He holds it, and it's of great value. In chapter 43 of the book of Psalms, verse 3, he says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me unto your holy hill into your tabernacles. So the truth is like a lamp unto our feet, according to the psalmist in a later book of the Bible here. It's like a lamp unto our feet. It's like a lighted path. It's like this is the way you go, walk you in it. And as I said earlier, the way is not always easy, but it has many struggles, many pitfalls. And there's so many different voices out there. I don't wonder at all of the confusion in what they call Christianity. No, I don't wonder about it at all, because there's so many different voices saying so many different things about this is the way, walk you in it, that I am so surprised sometimes that we have found the way. And I know it's only by the grace of God that we're here, that we're exercising our faith by keeping God's Sabbath. See, that's not really something that we knew at all. It's something that God provided us with. Through His grace, He called us unto this day. He called us unto our purpose. And He held us in such high esteem that He shared the truth with us. Now, I don't know of anything that's more valuable than the understanding of the Scriptures and the knowledge of the truth. As He says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto your holy hill, into your tabernacles. You know, we don't have people breaking down the doors trying to get in here. We don't have the message that's to their liking. We don't have the easy message. We have the one that is filled with the restrictions on what we do and we don't do. It's filled with giving up some things that we used to hold so dear to us. But it's a way of truth. It's a way of guidance. It's a set of principles that guides us in our life. You know, through the Ten Commandments, God has shared with us the principles that He holds so dear. Principles that lead us to everlasting life. Principles that lead us to Christ, to faith in Christ, and the resurrection. In Psalms 51, in verse 6, David's speaking here after his indiscretion with Bathsheba. He said, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom." He's talking about the very in-depth part of your psyche, in your mind. And He wants us to understand to the very core of our being what it is that He has supplied for us and what a blessing it will be to grasp and hold the truth in righteousness. The truth. Well, it was Herod that said, "What is truth?" Again, there's so much confusion that I know it's by God's grace that a seed had been planted in us and it germinated and He watered it and made it grow to the point we started coming here to services at the Church of God. It's just a marvelous thing, and it just shows how important it is. He says, "You desire truth in the inward parts." I've said it many times that sometimes I do things and I don't really know my own motives for doing them. And I'm sure that's happened to you at some time in your life also. In Romans, the 7th chapter, the truth or consequences. Once we have been fed, we have been nourished, we have received Christ through baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the hands, then is it incumbent on us to follow the principles of Jesus Christ, to follow the principles of His Father, and to follow His examples. And here, Paul is finding himself in a major struggle within himself. It's almost to the point where he doesn't know who he really is. But the problem is that sin is still with him. He says in verse 21 of chapter 7, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You have the good, you have the evil. You know, it's been portrayed as the devil on one shoulder and God on the other. But all it is a choice. It's a choice. Isaiah spoke about the choice that many people made when they see the truth and they hear it, but yet they don't see it. They don't hear it or see it. It's a mystery to them, and they can't grasp it. The God is not opening their mind at this particular time. But here, Paul has had the Spirit of God for I don't know how many years. He had God's Spirit. But he found that in himself was an evil spirit at times. He says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Another game show they had years ago was, I believe it was called, maybe it was To Tell the Truth, where they had these three people came up, and each of them said that they were, and all three said they were the same person. That might have been To Tell the Truth, I'm not sure. But anyway, the object was for two of the guys, falsely portray themselves as the real whoever it was. And there was some, actually, I guess, monetary worth in fooling the contestants. They got money for that. It's indicative of a lot of things that man does. Man is very deceptive. He can hide his motives. He can hide his meaning behind words. He can tell you things that he doesn't believe himself, hypocrisy. He can tell you things that he doesn't follow. And I remember Sammy Sharp said one time, it doesn't make any difference what I say I believe in if I don't follow through with it. And we know that God says, for those that keep the law, and not just the hearers of the law, but the doers, is the ones that he delights in. So Paul here is in this struggle. He says, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. It's this struggle, daily struggle, to try to adhere to God's principles, to try to follow his edicts, to try to follow the Savior's examples, to try to follow the apostles' examples that they lay out in the scriptures. It's a daily struggle, and it's filled with choices. And sometimes the inner man is overcome, as he says here, by the captivity, it says. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin is in our fleshly bodies. It has certain desires. It has certain needs. It has functions that, you know, require maintenance and so on and so forth. So, and this fleshly man, even though a person can have the Spirit of God in them, there's still this war. A war between the inward man and the fleshly man, or outward man, if you will. So here, Paul is dealing with this. And he says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Deliver me from the body of this death. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, that he's still having a constant struggle, probably daily. And I don't know how many times he went to his prayer closet, but I have an idea that probably more than I do. But here we find two laws, the law of the inward man and the law of the fleshly man. And they're constantly, you know, trying to mix oil and water. And the symbiotic relationship that should be there through the Spirit is overcome by that of the fleshly man. In 1 John 1, the truth is so elusive, it's so hidden from man, it's so skewed by men's ideas, by their theologies, by their witnesses, that it's so difficult for anyone to find. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Paul was explaining how that worked. He had this law inside of his inner man that says, this is the way you walk. Go in it. But then he had this fleshly part of him that was succumb at times to the weaker nature. And it's just inevitable that we will sin. And he says here, if we do not confess that we have sin in us, then we are a liar and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. Self-deception. The world lies in self-deception. They have deceived themselves into believing a lie. They have deceived themselves in believing that the 25th of this month is Christ's birthday. A very special day to those who call them disciples of Christ. Very special. That and Easter are extremely high for those that call themselves disciples of Christ. And you can show them your scriptures and prove that the days that God desires us to keep, and they're not going to believe you. The only way they can believe is through the grace of God. And he finds them turning away from the truth, turning their back on the truth, and believing a lie. So he shuts them up, concludes them in that unbelief. He lets them stay where they are at this point in time, but they will have a day that they will have to make the choice, and the choice will be clear to them. You know, when I was studying, my wife mentioned to me God's Sabbath. And I said, okay, when is it? She said, it's on Saturday, the Sabbath. And my conclusion was, okay, well, why are these other people keeping Sunday? I had that question in my mind, and I, you know, at that time, God was not showing me, but I had an interest of what she said. She had planted that little seed. So at one point in time in my life, I said, I've got to look into this and see if what she's telling me is true. A person has to come to that conclusion by the grace of God. She led me to that seed, but it was God who watered and developed it. It was a little bit of seed, a nugget of seed, if you will, a nugget of truth, that God had opened my mind. And once I saw that she was telling me the truth, I tried to keep the Sabbath as much as possible. My job wouldn't let me keep it all the time at that point. But later on, I won the opportunity to keep it every week. Like I said before, truth is so elusive, and nobody that you run into on the streets, that you do business with, you don't know whether you can trust them or not. You don't know whether what they're telling you is true or not. If they're talking about working on your washer or dryer or your automobile, or, you know, you don't know. I'm very skeptical about believing anybody that's going to do work on my air conditioner or car or whatever, because I know there's so many ways that they can get in your back pocket and you don't even know it. I saw some exposés on that on TV, and where repairmen said they replaced all these expensive parts and they hadn't. Life is full of deception. And it is, like Herod says, what is truth? Well, the only way, again, that man can understand God's word is by him calling them and sharing that truth with them, opening the mind up so that you actually see the truth, you believe the truth, you become convicted of the truth. Like I was about the Sabbath day, I was convicted, and excuse me. I think the only time that I was ever sick on the Sabbath day was when I deceived myself into thinking that we had some problems with the car at that time. And it was Friday, late Friday afternoon, early evening. And I started working on the car, and I deceived myself into thinking that, well, you know, I started on it, so, you know, I can finish it. You know, God will understand, whatever. I can't remember exactly what my thoughts were. But you know, that next day, the Sabbath, I was sick, couldn't come to services. I began to realize that I had other means of transportation. I did not have to work on that car on the Sabbath day. So it taught me a valuable lesson that, you know, when God says keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, that's exactly what he means. But other people see that and read it, and it just doesn't. It's not valuable to them. The information is not valuable because it's just skewed with so much deception that's there for us to find in the world. Verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What is the big pitfall of thinking that we haven't sinned? A person that thinks they haven't sinned doesn't think they have any need to repent. They don't think that they need to confess their faults where God can forgive them of those faults and cleanse them. They walk around with this deceptive mind and they think they're, you know, righteous when they're not. Over in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, truth or consequences? Proverbs 23. You know, I find myself living somewhat vicariously through that show, Alaskan Gold. I find myself like them getting excited, thinking, well, what's going to be in this pile of dirt? What are they going to find? How many ounces are they going to find? I find myself getting excited about it and getting worked up and somewhat living vicariously through these people. Try as I may, every time I watch it, I'm hooked. I just want to know, is there gold in this dirt? And if so, how much? Because gold is so valuable. It is extremely valuable and highly sought after in our world today. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buying the truth here, what he's saying is that it's more valuable to you. I mean, we can amass all the wealth there is in the world and we lose our soul. What is it worth? The truth matters. And it seems like if it's difficult to find, people will just walk away from it. They'll just walk away, feeling somewhat bewildered or frustrated and unable to come to the truth. So we find here that in the book of Proverbs, it tells us that we should buy it. One place in the New Testament, it tells us it's that pearl of great price. That land of value, whatever it is that you think that is extreme value to you, this is worth more. This will lead you to Christ. It'll lead you to salvation. It'll lead you to eternal life. And wisdom and instruction and understanding go along with the truth. Proverbs 2, truth and the value of it. You just can't place a value on the truth. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so shall you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. A superficial reading of the scriptures is like, okay, I've read my scriptures for the day, but how do I apply them? You know, the question is, how do we apply the scriptures that we read? This is the book of truth. This is the word of knowledge. This is God's word. It's been proven that this was written by God's servants, witnesses of Christ. Even before he was born, they witnessed, they proclaimed that there was a Savior to come, a counselor, a mighty God that would save mankind from themselves. And here he says, you know, receive this instruction and judgment and equity to give subtlety to the simple. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, verse 2. So incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for her treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Somewhere in the Proverbs it says that the fear of God, the reverence the fear is the beginning of all understanding. And if there's a great being that will provide that to you and will actually move you to salvation, wouldn't it be incumbent on everybody to learn of that God? It would. And you would think that all would actually just use this book. I have many dictionaries, and I have the 23 volumes of the Nicene, Anti-Nicene, all of that sort of thing. I have a book by Josephus. I have all these different materials that I can go to as a source to supposedly back up what these scriptures say. I have commentaries. I have three bookshelves full of books. And I'm telling you, the more I read them, the more confused I am. All of those books that are supposed to support the Bible, and I'm not saying they're all worthless, they're not, but I'm telling you that when you go to these books, other than the scriptures, you'll find yourselves seeing conflict between commentators. One says this is what the scripture means, one says this is what it means, and all these books that men read are confusing. You know, if people really sought God and got on their knees and said, "Father, show me what you want," I'd believe he would hear their prayer and lead them. Now, whether they, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. So, you know, that's two different things. But I believe they would understand the scriptures to a much greater depth. My belief is that you should read it from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through. And so here we find this this valuable commodity called truth. "Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God." Let's go now to Proverbs 20, verse 15. What are the consequences to obeying the truth? What are the what is the worth of it? And what is the worth of not obeying the truth? And Proverbs 20, verse 15. "There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." Much more precious than gold and rubies. You see, the world places value on things that are really of no value. The value lies in the mind of someone. You know, they often say that whether it be a fine art picture or an old antique car that's been restored or whatever, the value of it is what the community is willing to pay for it, whoever goes to these auctions. That's the value of it. They place a value on it. You know, there's no way that they're going to make me think that Michael Jackson's red coat that he wore, I think when he came out with that, I know it was when he came out with that album called The Thriller. I forget how many millions of dollars that brought. Now you tell me something. What is wrong with that picture? What is wrong with a man or a woman that'll put so much value on something somebody else wore? And I'm sure he probably sweated in it because he was dancing his heart out, you know, doing this. I mean, somebody's jacket. For me, a jacket's only good if I need it, if it's cold. And I'm not going to give a lot for it. But that's just the way society is. They place values in the wrong place. They don't place value in God's Word enough to really study it. A lot of them won't even carry their Bibles to a service. If they do, they never open it. They believe that their teachers are leading them to salvation, but they are being deceived. And willingly, they're willingly deceived because they, you know, it sounds good. I like what he's saying. You know, I had one of my coworkers say one time that his God didn't require the things that mine does. And I said, "Well, I'm going to err on the side of what I believe. Okay, I'm not going to believe what you believe, and certainly you're not going to believe what I believe, but I feel safer doing what I do than I would if I were doing what you did or do. Because God has ingrained in our hearts and minds His truth, the word of truth. And again, the value of it is more than precious gold. Everything that glitters is not gold. There was a song with that phrase in it. Everything that glitters is not gold. Everything that seems valuable to a man is not. Food is valuable when you're hungry. Clothes are valuable when you get cold, you want a coat. Those things are valuable, but they hold such small value that they're not worth $1 million or whatever they gave for that thing, that jacket. In Proverbs 3, well, let's go to Psalms 25 first. Psalms 25. The psalmist David spoke about God's word, the truth, in many different places. But in this particular instance, he begins by saying, Psalms 25, verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for thou art God of the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. There's probably a lot of you that read the Bible more than I do. But there's a lot of times when I'm not doing anything else or not so involved in something that I'm thinking about God's Word. I'm meditating on it. It's kind of like I explained a good while back about the stomach of a cow. They first take in the rough grass, the unchewed, or it's just pulled off. It goes into one stomach, and then they, you know what they do, and they chew it again. They get much more value and nourishment out of the second chew than they do the first chew. Would you agree with that? This is a cowman here. He knows how they do. They'll sit there down on their stomachs, and they'll go be going. I've watched them and got amazed by the fact that they just, you know. But there's more nourishment there. There's more things that's needed by the body. And we need the body nourished spiritually. So he says that in verse 5. And then over in verse 12, he says, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. The lamp unto our feet. The guide, the person that we can trust that if we follow them, they will help us in our efforts to please God. In the book of Acts, he says he gives his spirit to those that obey him. So it's not enough to read the book, or to read the law, to read the principles, to read the examples, but it has to be followed up by actually doing it. He gives this information to us that we may do something. And the something that we should do is the example that he set for us when he was here on this earth. Now, Proverbs, the third chapter. The truth shall set you free. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they shall add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. And who is the spiritually circumcised? The ones that have their heart circumcised. He says, so you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Okay, if you've got a teacher, say you're in one of the Protestant churches or whatever, and you have a teacher that is deceived, what are you going to get by listening to him every week? You're going to get his version of the gospel. And I guess there's thousands of churches now, and each one of them have a different way to eternal life. But there's really only one way, that's through Christ, and obeying him lets him know that you actually want that gift that the Father gave you, the gift of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ. When you actually do and follow the principles of Jesus Christ, then you're saying to the Father, I accept your Son. And doing that, you also accept the Father. And you're following their principles and showing them that you want the gift. It just shows the Father that you actually want it. You're actually working for it. Not working for salvation, but just working for the recognition from the Father that, yes, this is one of my followers of Christ. For he is the only one that we can follow. Excuse me, for salvation. And then verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Well, how can you depart from evil when you don't know what it is? How can you repent when you don't know what repentance is, what it entails? You know, when I was baptized in the Baptist church, I've told you before that I didn't have a clue, and nobody told me what it was all about, except maybe that, well, you accept Christ. They didn't tell me what it meant to accept him. They didn't tell me that I needed to do something that he set an example for. They didn't tell me I needed to follow his example. They just said, this you do, confess. There are people every day in the business world that confess that they're telling you the truth. And what they're telling you is, well, kind of like the politicians, politics. They speak out of both sides of their mouth, and they want to please whoever it is in their audience. It's self-deception. In 2 Timothy, we're told about those that search and search, but never able to come to the truth. In one place, I believe it was Peter, said that Paul's writings are sometimes hard to be understood, and people wrestle with it to their own destruction. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come. And it talks about all the things that men will be involved in. All the things that we see every day. All the things that we read about, we watch on our news channels. You know, we hear from our neighbors or co-workers or whatever. These things are taking place now. Perilous times. Men will be lover of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. All these things, he says, they will be at the end time or the latter days. And verse 7, he says, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Unable, reprobate. Their minds are closed. And God shut them up in disbelief because they will not move from their own understanding to the understanding that God has for them. So, truth or consequences? What are the consequences? Let's go to John. Well, I'll just read it. John 17, verse 17 says, we are sanctified by God's word, and it is truth. So this is the book that is of most value. The other historical references and commentaries and Bible dictionaries and all the other things that you can read have a certain amount of value, but you sure can't say they're truthful. Okay? This book you can. This is the one true source where you can find the examples to follow. This is the only book. All the others are just so much just references. Romans, the first chapter, the truth or the consequences? What are the consequences of not following God's word? Romans 1 and verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, there's a group that call themselves a moralist here that says, these people are doing unrighteousness. These people are unrighteous. They're doing unrighteous deeds. They're pointing the finger at somebody else when they cannot find the unrighteousness in them. Here, he says, they not only do the same things, verse 32, but they have pleasure in those that do them. It's kind of like I said earlier, you know, you can watch a movie and whatever is going on and taking place in that movie, you can live vicariously through it. You can find yourself wanting such and such to get together and lose this guy or lose this girl. And, you know, you're living vicariously sometimes through these movies, through these characters in these movies. And sometimes the characters are not real flavorful, if you get my drift. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judgest. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judgest does the same things." Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds," this is God, "to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." The truth leads to eternal life. The Word of God is truth, and it's the only source that you can find the answers to this life. In verse 8 he says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." You know, God's wrath when it comes to this earth is going to take a lot of people that think they're going to be wafted away to heaven. They're going to be disillusioned because they're going to go through the tribulation just like the rest of us. They're going to go through God's wrath. And that is exactly opposite of what they've been told. They're told that they're righteous, they are, and they will not see the tribulation nor the day of the Lord, and they will. Now, what do you think they're going to think when these things are taking place and there is no rapture? You think they're going to think they've been lied to? That a confidence man has sold them a bill of goods that are no good? Well, absolutely. That's how they'll feel. They'll feel like, well, we've been took. We have been took. In chapter 2, I've read that. Let's go to closing now. Let's go to Psalms 145, 18. One of the things that the psalmist writes about more than anything else is God's righteous laws. He talks about them. He follows them. Doesn't mean he follows them all the time. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had the situation with Bathsheba. But in Psalms 145 and verse 18, "The Lord is near unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." I always like to go back, excuse me, and Claire and I both, we like to, when we find somebody new who's come to the church, whether it be here, Little Rock, or Anacoco, or wherever, when somebody comes new to the church, God has drawn them to the body of Christ, or drawing them to that body, not necessarily in it yet. We like to find out how they got called, what was the process that brought them to the church and to the place of assembly on God's Sabbath. I mean, it's always interesting to see how things take place. Let's see, where was I? Psalms 145:18. And I dare say that this is the qualifier here for those who think they've been given the pearl of great price. "They call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." I got on my knees when I first started reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I got on my knees and said, "Father, show me what you want me to know." Because I could see all the confusion. When Clara would tell me something, it was very different than what I'd been brought up to believe. I just had to find out whether she's telling me the truth or not. You know, a lot of times I find that men are called after their wives. That the wives are the ones that are actually responsible for planting seed and bringing them to the truth. Such was the case with Mr. Armstrong, with my wife and I, and so many others. But the point of it is, it's so wonderful that when he calls them, that they want to know the truth. They want to, and they're willing to shed all of the things that they've been taught. They're willing to open their mind up and purge all of the stuff that they've learned over their lives. You know, like Christmas and Easter and Halloween and all those things. They're ready to get rid of them because God has shown them something about those days that he's not pleased with. And he shows them the days that do please him. And tells us to follow them. In Ephesians. Sound like a lot of us are croupy that time of the year, I guess. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. So we have been given that mystery, that pearl of great price, that whatever you can think of that's of value. It's really not of value. Nothing that we have is really of true significance, other than it kind of helps take care of our physical needs. Doesn't matter how many toys we accumulate, or how many homes we have, or whatever. What really matters is the saving of the soul. And we could gain everything and lose salvation. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, belief comes through the word of God. When a person is really seeking the truth and God sees it, he does open that mind where they can receive it. He does lead them not only to repentance, but also to conviction. Once I read about the Sabbath, I was convicted. Just using myself as a reference because I know how it was for me. When I read it in the Bible, I couldn't argue with it. I read all the scriptures that pertain to keeping God's Sabbath. And then I started reading about the holy days. And all these things started falling into place where once before they were nothing but so much Greek to me. And the only time that I started understanding is when I asked God to show me what he wanted me to know. I didn't really care about what everybody else knew. I needed to know what he thought. And he showed me. The grace of God leads us to truth. And the truth that we have is so valuable, it leads us to salvation. And the consequences of not following the truth are destruction. Not eternal life, but destruction. Destruction of the flesh, and then later on, these people will be called. And those that believe in the rapture are going to be very disappointed.